Thank you, preacher. He said, change it. So you can open your Bibles, Revelation chapter number 20. We'll be dealing with the great white throne judgment this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. I feel like 1 Corinthians 13. Amen. I feel like lots of times I'm a loser in a lot of things in this life, but thank God I am on the winning side. Amen. And one of these days, all those things that were lost, they'll be of no avail. Amen. And thank God He'll bring us to that place He wants us to be. All joking aside, I know that everybody's tired, weary, and biting, and their minds maybe not even on the things of the Lord like they normally would be because of the thoughts and the way the marathon went and all that. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual this morning, but my heart is pounding. 150 beats per minute, it feels like right now. That song, the last verse, "When my face shall be made sight." And that goes along with the thought this morning. And God just began to really move in on my heart and my soul. And I hope, honestly, it ought to be a glory message today, but I know in our tiredness of our body and minds, it might not seem like it's going to get there, all right? But 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, I do apologize for spending a long time due to the circumstances of swapping out every other Sunday and sometimes, you know, other preachers in, like during missions conference and everything, a little bit of delay and me being out maybe in another place preaching, it's delayed some of our teaching. And technically, we've probably only been teaching only about 6 months. But I didn't realize until the other week that I'd been here already a full year. And Lord being our helper, we're going to finish up this morning. It might just be a skeleton for the most part, but we will finish up this morning. All right? 1 Corinthians 13, for sake of time, we'll just begin reading in verse number 8 down through the remaining of the text. And I'll try to be done here by 10 after or so. Okay? The Bible said in verse number 8, charity never faileth. I want to stop here long enough to say this, that I believe that this first phrase in verse number 8 concludes the whole thought from verses 1 through 7. Now, you don't have to agree with that, but I believe it does, because he's told us all about charity, and I'll get to that in just a moment, but he's told us all about charity, the fruits that it has in it, in the characteristics of it. And then he comes down and concludes it, I believe, and makes it all inclusive to one thing and says, charity never fails. All right? Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the blessed privilege that we have to be in the house of God today. And Lord, I thank You, dear God, for the excitement that You put in our soul this morning. I thank You for the help that You're going to give in the service today. I do pray for Your man that You'd anoint him and help him physically, Lord, to deliver the thoughts that You've laid upon his heart. I pray, dear God, that You'd give strength and help to the other teachers this morning. I pray, Lord, You'd help me as I try to share with the people here Your thoughts that You've given unto me. And Lord, I thank You, dear God, for what You do. And everything that's done will give You honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, quickly, in verses 1 through 3, I believe, and this is just a quick summary of it, I believe in verses 1 through 3, we see that we are nothing without charity. It doesn't matter what we do, how much we know, and how eloquent we might be in our speech, we are nothing without charity. Verses 4 through 7, I believe we see the characteristics of charity, or things that will work out and prove in our life if we're a child of God and we're looking to the Lord and loving the Lord like we ought to. And then in verse number 8 through 13, I believe we see the fulfillment of charity. And you say, preacher, why do you say that? Well, I believe we see the place, we come to the end of this chapter, and some of it is present, as in the day that we're living in. But a lot of this is looking to the future, of when we're going to be in heaven, amen, for all eternity. And that is the consensus of the writers, and I believe that is right, all right? Because we know in part down here, but when that which is perfect is come, amen, we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is, the Bible tells in 1 John. We'll go there after a while. But I believe we're coming to the end of the rope and the end of the journey. Brethren, I believe it won't be long that we're going to see Jesus. We'll be with him throughout all eternity and know the love of God in a way that we maybe have never experienced. All right? And I believe God can help us in that and have a sense of value of that even in this life. And we'll try to bring that out with the Lord being our helper. Let me give you the definition of the word faileth. The Strong said it means to drop away, especially be driven out of one's course, figuratively to lose or become inefficient. And I thought about that, especially that last phrase there, to become inefficient. And I wonder how many times, because, you know, we get feeling sorry for ourselves, or we kind of get a little cold on the Lord, and how much the love of God has become inefficient in our life. In other words, it has no effect. Amen? And it's not doing what it could do for the glory of God. And that is the meaning of the word faileth. And I want to give you, by way of introduction, these first few things here, and that'll probably be the length of the thought today, and then we'll go on in the rest of it. But in verse number 8, he said, charity never faileth. It'll never drop away. It'll never be driven out of its course. Amen. I'm talking about the love of God. It'll never be driven out of its course. It'll never become inefficient. Never. It'll always be right. It'll always do its work. Amen. And it'll do what it's supposed to do. And that is the love of God. God is love, by the way, and God never fails. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. He never fails. Now look here. Failed prophecies. I began to look at this. Of course, I read again. I had Brother Steve asked him to let me borrow that book again, and he brought me that book by Jonathan Edwards on charity and its fruits. And I read and refreshed my mind on some of those things, along with some of the other writers and that I read after, like Matthew Henry and Adam Clark, some of those. But anyway, just reading along and meditating on the scriptures that they give and the thoughts that they give, and then looking at the scriptures here, I see that failed prophecies probably comes to the conclusion of no more prophets telling of things to come to pass. In other words, no more telling of the future. That we have no need to try to foretell the future, brethren. It's already written in the Word of God. Amen. God closed that out in the book of Revelation. We'll get to that in a moment. But there's no more prophets, amen, and that tells of things to come to pass by the divine revelation from God, because all are given to us in the Word of God. Let me just give you a couple examples. You're familiar with them, and I'll not take time to go there. But think about Isaiah chapter number 9. When Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, amen, and told us what his name was going to be, Emmanuel, and told us that the government would be upon his shoulders and all those things, and they'd be wonderful, Counselor, Peace, the Mighty God, all those things, and how that came to pass. But God doesn't speak to men like that, like he did back in those days, in those times. They did not have the Word of God. They did not have the fulfillment of the prophecy as we do in our time. Isaiah 53, he prophesied of the fact of how Jesus was going to be born and come and die on that cross for our sin. And I thank God for that prophecy, and I thank God that we've seen that prophecy fulfilled and know of it because of the Word of God. Those prophecies are no longer, they have failed. Amen? They've come to naught. Why, preacher? Because the Word of God has been given. We have the complete prophecy right here in the King James Bible. Amen. What God wants us to know and desires for us to know and gives us from the Word of God. That's what we have. And then I want to say, secondly, ceased tongues. The Bible said in verse number 8 that whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and then whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So I went back to where tongues, primarily in this thought of languages, was first talked about that I found, and that was in Genesis chapter number 11. Now, if you want to turn there, fine. If you don't, fine. But I want to read you a very interesting verse of Scripture, and most of you probably know this, amen, but I want to give it to you from the Word of God. But in Genesis chapter number 11 and verse number 1, the Bible said there, and the whole earth, nothing excluded, was of one language and of one speech. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Everybody spoke in the same language. Hebrew, Arabic, whatever. Everybody spoke in the same language. There was no different languages up till Genesis chapter number 11, if I understand the Word of God right. But when Genesis chapter number 11 came, and these men, commonly we call this the Tower of Babel, and when these men came together, and they was in unity, and they were building a tower to God, they was exalting themselves to heaven. And God said, they're going to do it if we don't confound their language in His counsel. And that's Him and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And He said, we're going to have to confound them. And He sent angels and confounded their language. And many languages came from that. And they were not able to understand one another. So we see, by principle of interpretation, tongues being talked about here is different languages. Now, we've got a society today that believes that you got to speak in tongues to be saved. Or that you got to speak in tongues as an evidence of the filling of the Holy Ghost. But I beg to differ with that. Tongues are languages. This is referring to different languages, of course, not a confusion of words without understanding. I mean, how many times have you heard about somebody talking in tongues and it was just a bunch of what I call jibber-jabber? I mean, things that could not be understood. Things that could not even be interpreted. I mean, if they really want to hold to Scripture, even in 1 Corinthians 14, it must be able to be interpreted, and it must only be spoken between two or three people and to God. Not in front of the whole assembly. Amen. And not something that cannot be interpreted. Amen. But that's Scripture. So I see here that these words were of no understanding because God gave each man there a different language that none of the others could hear and understand what they were talking about. So He confounded their language and the tower therefore ceased. Now, notice these people were not the people who loved God. I'd be careful about saying I wanted to speak in tongues. According to the Scriptures, they might be people that don't love God. Now, I know the apostles spoke in tongues. Hold on, I'm getting there. But you better be careful about that crowd. Some of them might not really love God. Amen. Some of them might be confused in some doctrine, but some of them might not really love God. But then we see here in Acts chapter number 2, and I'm not going to take time to turn over there, but the apostles received the gift of speaking different languages or tongues that were not learned by the study of. See, that's the whole key. That's where the miracle comes in. That's where the power of God came in their life. And I understand God gives men the ability to learn a language in our day. I know the kids are taking Spanish in school and different things and all that kind of stuff going on today and missionaries going off to language school and learning that language. But in this time, God give them the ability to speak that language having never heard nor studied it. That was the power of God. That was the miracle of speaking in tongues. And when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, it gave the apostles. Notice who it gave it to. The apostles. There's no more apostles in our day. Amen. He didn't give it to just the, and I don't say this to be condescending, but He didn't give it to just the men or to the women. He gave it to the apostles, the men of God that were there to bid the preaching that God told them to bid. And so we see here that there are certain conditions for even that power to speak in tongues. Now, notice here, next of all, He said not only the study of, but then by God's power that every nation represented might hear the gospel. I want you to notice with me in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 14 and verse number 19. Notice what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 14:19. He said, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Why did Paul say that? Well, if you go on and read and put everything in its context there in the Scripture, you can go on and read, you'll find that Paul was saying that the speaking in the tongues was for them that believed not. In other words, those that hadn't heard the gospel. God give the speaking in tongues for the privilege of those there on the day of Pentecost that were there that have never heard the gospel, the opportunity to hear the gospel. I've never put that together before in my life. And God showed that to us, amen, this week. But the fact is, here, when He said, I'd rather speak five words, He said that the prophesying, which is the preaching of the Word of God, He said that the prophesying is for the edification of the church. And we know that to be true because God said He gave some pastors and evangelists and all for the edifying of the church and perfecting of the saints, for people to grow and learn more about God and live for God, learn how we ought to act, learn how we ought to live. And I want to say, brethren, it's more important for us to say five words, and don't misunderstand, don't misquote what I'm trying to say. But it's more important for us to say some words that are understood than words that are not. You know, it's great to be knowledged and learned, and I wish I had more. Amen. I know I'm not near as learned as I ought to be. But I'd rather say something that I know something about and that you can understand than to try to say something that somebody else has said and I don't understand what they're saying. Amen. That's the way I feel about it. But he said, I'd rather speak five words that can be understood than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. We will one day go back to one language. When Jesus comes and the tribulation has taken place, marriage supper of the Lamb's taken place, the rule and reign has taken place, might even take place in that millennium reign. But one day, whenever it does come to that place where God wants it to be, we will be in one language once again. Amen. Everyone in heaven will understand the same tongue. And then I want to say, thirdly, vanished knowledge. Notice what he said in the scripture. He said, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now don't be so foolish to think that means that you're not going to know more than what you know now, or you're going to lose all the knowledge that you have now. I mean, I believe scripturally we can definitely prove that to be wrong. But that knowledge, if you'll keep it in the context of the scriptures, if you go back to the first three verses, and verse number two primarily, is talking about a divine knowledge that he did not already study and learn and adhere to. Okay? And I'll give you some examples. In Genesis chapter number 40 and 41, we find Joseph being cast into the prison house. And we find those, the butcher and the baker down there. And they have dreams. And Joseph interprets those dreams by God. He says that in the scripture. And then we find that Pharaoh there had a dream. And none of the men could interpret that dream. And he was going to kill them all. And Joseph heard of this and asked the captain of the prison there to go and more or less told the butcher and the baker not to forget him. And when things come to pass, and I believe it was the baker that stayed there, was able to stay alive, and he went and told Pharaoh, he said, there's a man down there who can interpret that dream. So to make a long story short, you know the story anyway, he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gave him leadership there in Egypt. And he said it was by God that gave him that knowledge. Amen. It wasn't of his own self. It was by God. And then we see not only did he interpret those dreams, but then in Daniel chapter number 2, not only did Joseph, and there's many others I could give, but these were things that came to my mind, and I just checked them out real quick and jotted them down. My notes are a little scattered this morning. But said in Daniel 2, Daniel not only interpreted, but also, by God, he interpreted the dreams there, but he also knew the dream. When King Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and couldn't even remember the dream himself to tell it to his sorcerers and his magicians and his wise men, he couldn't even remember the dream to tell it to them. And he said, you need to tell me what the dream was and what the interpretation is. Well, I mean, common sense tells you that a man can't do that. I don't know what you dreamed last night. And if I did, I probably couldn't interpret it. Amen. But the fact is, Daniel knew. He prayed and found God in it. And God gave him the dream and the interpretation thereof. And it caused him to be promoted there in the kingdom. God given him this knowledge. This knowledge has vanished away, brethren. We see these things are gone in the day and the dispensation, if we put it that way, that we live in. And we see he told of the dream and the interpretation. And I see the last, what I consider to be the last knowledge, vision, that was given by God is in Revelation chapter number 1. When God gave the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ unto John, amen, to write the book of the Revelation, he said in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice there, he said that are written, for the words, hear the words of this prophecy. Now notice with me in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, the close of the book and the close of the last prophecy, as far as I'm concerned, in the Word of God. Revelation 22. And we'll begin reading in verse number 16 for sake of time. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify, notice now, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. This is it, brethren. This is the last of it. He said, the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, then God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Prophecy has been given. There's no more new prophecies. We have the true, pure, unadulterated Word of God. It is fulfilled, brethren. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus told John, he said, I come quickly. And John said, amen, Lord, come on. Amen. Hallelujah. And I think most of us probably about ready for that this morning. Amen, to take place. And I thank God that the knowledge that God give these men, I thank God for it. And it's good to go back and read and gain some help and get some application from it and spiritual application to help us. But brethren, the prophecies have been fulfilled. There's no more new enlightenments, no more new visions, and all that, and I ain't got time to get into all that, but let me say hurriedly, back in our text, I got to hurry here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, back in our text. Not only that charity never faileth, and that the prophecies will fail, and that tongues shall cease, and knowledge shall vanish away. But notice here quickly, let me just say a few things about this. It said, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He's speaking to us in our present state, but yet in a future tense. Notice here what is going on. What knowledge we have, even those with whom we consider to be great learned men, still are not complete as they will be in heaven. What we see, what we know in part right now, and what we prophesy in part, and I believe the prophesying, the word prophesy there is two different meanings, and I believe that is the preaching of the gospel, all right? But he said, what we know in part and what we prophesy is in part. We don't have total full understanding, all right? And we don't, brethren. And we have a great man of God. Brother Hall, I believe, is a great man of God. He's a learned man of God. And he studies the Bible, and he knows things about this Bible, and I've learned a great deal from him. But the fact is, even as smart as he is in the Word of God, he still does not have perfect knowledge and understanding. And none of us will either, not on this side. We can know in part, and we can prophesy in part, but one of these days we're going to know it all. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. Amen. And Paul himself said also that those who prophesy, foretell events, or speak under inspiration, those are the two meanings, can do only in part. Verse number 10. He said, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. One day, perfection will come, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Then that which is in part, us, the imperfect crowd, amen, shall be done away, that part of us. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. When we behold him, we shall see him as he is, and we'll be like him then. Amen. And that, of course, that's that glorified body. Amen. and that perfect heart and spirit for him. And then I see in verse number 11, quickly, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I believe the Apostle Paul is talking in a physical sense here to give us a spiritual illustration, or a physical illustration for the spiritual application of it. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And I see here in verse number 11 that it's time for maturity. It's time, brethren, we grow up in the things of the Lord. And we ought to grow in the Lord. And I understand we might not grow in leaps and bounds. Amen. But here a little, there a little. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, the Bible says in Isaiah. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we need to mature as Christians. And we're not going to obtain this Christian charity and have these fruits flowing out of us and through us if we don't grow up. And I don't say that condescendingly. I say that with all the meaning of my heart, that we need to grow in the grace of God. Notice here now, when these fruits are produced in our life, then we will not be childish in speech, in our understanding, nor in our thought. We'll not be childish in those things. In other words, it'll come to a place, and I haven't arrived there. All right? I'm not preaching from experience of arrival. I'm just saying, when we come to this place, a lot of things that bother us now won't bother us then. We won't allow things, circumstances that come in life to trip us up maybe so easy. Amen. And we need to grow in that. But when he became a man, he put away childish things. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I believe his speech changed. Amen. Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. In Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, most of you know this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Amen. Brethren, when we mature as a Christian, we'll be a little bit more mindful of that tongue, and it'll help us to administer grace unto the hearers instead of always scolding them and hurting their feelings. And I said, I've got a lot to learn on this, okay? But I'm just giving you what the Bible says this morning. It's not what I've lived totally by experience. It's what the Bible says, amen, that's true. And so we see here that the speech will change. I believe the understanding will change. I believe we'll begin to understand more about the Lord and what He expects out of us. And this might not be a perfect illustration of Scripture, but it's what I felt like I could find to try to illustrate the thought in behind it. Romans chapter number 5. Verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Can I ask you a question this morning? How do you begin to understand something? I mean, really begin to understand something? It's by experience, isn't it? When you begin to experience things in your life, you begin to understand those things in your life. Electricity, for example, if you study it, you'll begin to understand how it works, and you'll begin to understand. Of course, most of us have this much understanding, it'll kill you if you ain't careful. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when we begin to experience the blessings of God and the graces of God in our life and the help of God to live for Him, then we begin to understand those things. And see, there's been a lot of things in my life that I have not experienced. And so I didn't know the proper way of maybe having understanding on those accounts and maybe being able to be somewhat sympathetic with people because I had not had those experiences in my life. And I know that we can gain understanding from the Word of God without having to go through some of those experiences, but I'm talking about really being able to understand. As I believe Brother Hall made a statement that would somewhat agree with this when he was talking to Brother Brown one time. Brother Brown talked about how the sickness that comes in your life will cause you to have greater understanding of that, that maybe others are going through, and different occurrences in our life. And I believe that's right. And we began to understand more of what people are going through as we went through it. And I've said it many times, if I've already been down that road, then I can understand and sympathize with you if you're going down that road. Vice versa. But if I haven't been down that road, all I can say is, brother, I love you, I'm praying for you, and trusting God to help you if I don't want to be critical. All right? Because we don't know what we'll do in those situations. And it's time that we learn and understand, and sometimes that understanding can only come through the experience. And as you grow into manhood, you know, these teenagers think that they're about there. Amen. But as we grow into manhood, things change. You know, it's no longer what I want, especially once you get married and begin to have children. It's what my family needs. And first and foremost, it's no longer what I want as you grow into a man spiritually. It's no longer what I want. It's what God wants for my life. And we need to be first and foremost interested as we grow and mature spiritually that of what God wants in our life. And study the Word of God. Read it. Amen. Put it in our heart that we might not sin against Him. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. How are you going to take heed to something you don't know anything about? You've got to read it. You've got to study it. I understand. We hear preaching of it, and that's good. But that might not be enough. Amen. But let's go on. That was, I guess, the judgment of the message. All right. Thirdly, not only speak and understand, but then think. I mean, when we grow maturely, how should we think? Well, Philippians 2 is a perfect and prime example of that. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Philippians 2 and verse number 5. I'm not going to take time to go and read all these verses. But look what he said here in verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the mind we ought to have. That's the thought pattern that we ought to have. Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I want to serve you more than anything and not try to exalt ourselves. Amen. And then Philippians 4:8 also, I'll not take time to deal with a lot of it, but verse 7 said, and peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I mean, what? And I'm not saying this to reprove. God knows my heart this morning. But I'm saying, what were we thinking about this morning? Was we thinking on true things? Were we thinking on good things, things of good report, lovely things, all these things that I just read to you? Or was we dwelling on the bad things, things that bring sorrow to us? And I know in some instances we can't help but think about some of those things. But that's why we ought to turn that thing around with the help of the Spirit of God and begin to put our mind back on the Lord, what He has done, how He has blessed, and what He has promised us, brethren. Amen. Like the preacher said this morning, God's not failed. Charity never faileth. Amen. God has not failed. In verse number 12, I believe here, the Scriptures tell us that though we look through a glass darkly. Now, I don't know. I didn't get a chance to really talk to Brother Hall about this. I don't know how he feels about this, and I'm not trying to go against him in any way, and I believe he knows that. And if he don't agree with this, you know, that's fine. You don't have to agree with me. I know as a general rule, it talks about, when it talks about a glass, it's talking about a looking glass or what we would call a mirror. And you look at yourself. I personally, in my mind, cannot comprehend. Maybe he can help me on it if that's the true meaning of this verse. But I personally cannot comprehend how that relates here on this scripture. Because the Apostle Paul didn't say he looked in a glass, said he looked through it. And he said, for we now we see through a glass darkly. And let me just give you my application of it, and I'll be done with that. We may not see everything clearly. We're to walk by faith, live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we might not see why everything went the way it went, like on the marathon. We might not see why things happened in our lives and in our families like what happened. We might not understand all that. We might not be seeing clearly through that glass. But yet we can see by the eyes of faith that God is still in control and He's not going to let us down. Amen. Now, like I said, if that goes contrary to your thinking, I don't mean to. I don't mean to try to persuade you to my way. But I believe that means that we can, in comparison, spiritually, we can look into the future with the eyes of faith. And then one day, when the future comes, when Jesus does come, our faith will become sight, and one day we will see and we will know. It'll not be in part no longer. It'll not be darkly, in other words, obscured and not clear. But it will become clear and known unto us. He said, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And then lastly, I've taken a little longer than I meant to. I give you these three things and I'll close. Faith will one day become sight. Hebrews 11:1. Bible said in verse 13, now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I'm going to show you why I believe that charity is the greatest. All right? Faith will one day come to naught in the sense that we're living by it. All right? Now, I know some of the writers talked about some things that there'll still be faith and hope in heaven, and I don't have enough knowledge of that to understand all that, so I'm not trying to go against that. But faith one day will become sight, and if it's sight, then it's not faith. And one of these days, we're going to see Jesus. One of these days, we're going to see glory. Amen? And our faith will be made sight. Our hope will one day be obtained. And I'm not going to take time to go to the verses of Scripture, but Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:18 and following, talking about that hope that's steadfast, like an anchor. Amen. It's sure. It's not going to fall away. Amen. 1 John 3:1-3, we'll see Him. We'll be like He is. And then I want to say, that's on the hope. And then charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why will charity be the greatest? Because charity will last throughout all eternity. Amen. Charity is the greatest. It is the fulfillment of loyalty. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12:29-31. And love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. It is the fulfillment of law. Romans 13:1-10. Brotherly love is the fulfillment of the law, the Bible said there in those scriptures. And I want to say quickly, it's us, and these don't necessarily have to be in this order, but this is the way I wrote it down. Us loving one another perfectly. I'm talking about in heaven. Us loving one another perfectly. Can you get a hold of that? I can. Can you imagine? And I'm just saying this, I get offended, you get offended. Amen? We all have times in our lives that it doesn't matter if somebody did something or didn't do something. We're going to gag at a gnat and swallow an elephant. Alright? I mean, we're going to look for something to get upset about with it. And we need to put that away, brethren. And one day it will be put away. Can you imagine living through all eternity with no strife, no contention? Amen? Then I want to say, secondly, it's us loving God perfectly. Then we'll be able to love Him perfectly. Amen. I'm talking about perfect without error now on these thoughts, okay? And then I want to say thirdly, it's God, as He always has and will, loving us perfectly. Well, what a day that's going to be. And to sum it all up, love will be answered. I believe I changed it a little bit. I didn't go back and look it up in the book, but Jonathan Edwards there said in this, in summary, he said, love will be answered by love. God bless you, preacher. Thank you for the time.